You got it?
No.
Good morning, everyone. Last week when I looked at the bulletin and it said that TBA was speaking this morning, I had a sneaking suspicion that sometime during the week, and it's typically on Wednesday, Dave was going to send me a message. And sure enough, Wednesday, when I was in Virginia on a job site, I got a text message on my way back to the airport in Washington, D.C. Dave said, "Can you speak coming Sunday?" Or which I was driving. I shouldn't have looked at my text message, but I did. So I couldn't respond to him. Being going through Washington, D.C., I got to the airport at least 2 hours early because I had no idea where I was going or how bad traffic might be. And turns out traffic was no problem at all. I had a pre-check on my ticket, so I got through security in 15 minutes. I'm at the gate 2 hours and 20 minutes before my flight, and I sit down to wait. Still got no clue what I'm going to talk about. So I sit there for 2 hours, and Southwest lines up people, so I'm in the C group, so I got to wait till A's done, wait till B's done. Half of the C group is on, the plane's full, so I know I got a middle seat, you know, and I love middle seats. I sit so well in them. It's bad enough they're short this way, but they're narrow too, so I look for the row with the two smallest people I can find and sit down, and the plane begins to taxi out. I'm still thinking, man, what am I going to talk about? Got an hour and a half between here and Chicago. Got 45 minutes to catch a plane to back to Nashville. I'll come up with something. We taxi out and get about halfway out the taxiway. The plane stops. Pilot comes on and says, "Well, unfortunately, there's a storm coming. And in, and we tried to get ahead of the storm, but turns out it's moving too fast, and we don't have clearance to fly. We're going to have to sit here until the storm blows by." So I look out the window, and I could see this dark cloud coming, and there's also an airplane coming down. And I see he's getting closer and closer and closer, and I think, man, he should have landed by now. He hits the runway, hits the gas, and takes off again because it pushed him too far down the runway. And he's flying side. And I'm, maybe it's a good idea we sit here. The storm comes. It gets bad enough. The planes are all on the taxiway. And pretty soon you can't see out the window at all. It's totally gray. It's raining so hard that all of Washington's landscape disappeared. The planes in the distance disappeared. Stripe on the pavement below me, I can't see at all. We sit minutes. And finally the cloud blows away and it stops raining. And the pilot comes back on and fires up the engines. And he gets on the intercom and says, "All right, the storm is over. But unfortunately, due to the delay, I'm timed out for my number of hours I'm allowed to fly. So by the time we get to Chicago, I will have exceeded my hours. We're going to have to go to the gate and get another crew. If you have a connecting flight, please exit and go out of security back to ticketing, and they will line up another flight for you." So me and 100 of my closest friends leave the plane, go out through security, and get to the ticketing booth where there are 3 agents to process all of us to get new flights to connect to wherever we're going. Of course, they process first class and priority first. And so the rest of us are standing in line, and promptly 2 of the 3 ticket agents go on break. About 45 minutes later, I finally get to step up and talk to a ticketing agent. And hopefully he can help me find a way back. Now, if you've never been in one of these situations in an airport, you've met to people. People that are normally nice and friendly and just as good as can be, when they have to stand in line and are stranded in an airport, become totally different people. They forget that they were nice to everybody. They forget they were taught manners. And all of a sudden, the entire world focuses on them. You didn't take a few hours of your day. You stole the firstborn child. And none of the people have any respect for the people that are just trying to get them home. And I sit and watch what's going on. It's like, my goodness. They just saved your life because you didn't fly. And you're mad. So the ticket agent says, you're lucky. You have a flight. It's a direct flight, so you won't have to make a connection, but it's 3 hours from now. So I'm good. I don't have to make two flights. I can only make one. So I go and said, I can eat dinner nice and casual in the airport for that lovely food. You know, they have such good food in airports. And so I go and sit down and just say, I'll just wait for my flight. And comes around and I realize I'm going to sit here for 4 hours and still only be 2 hours late from when I got home. They actually, you know, wasted 4 hours of my day, but I get home a lot earlier than if I'd have caught the flight I was supposed to get in Chicago, which they'd already sent and said, oh, by the way, it's delayed for 2 hours. So if I'd have made it to Chicago, I would have been later than if I got home anyway. And I realized while sitting there, somebody was trying to tell me something. I had no clue what I was going to speak on. And God was trying to tell me the whole time, I know what you need. I mean, at the end of that 4 hours, I had come up with so many possible topics to speak on that could have been the golden rule, because it's amazing. If you treat the flight attendants nicely, the ticket agents, they're a whole lot faster in processing your request. They'll find you something. One guy, I said, oh, you're trying to get to Nashville? No, you don't need to do this. Let me help you. The people were mad and fussing at them. They would look away and they would look, and it took them twice as long to process. It'd just been nice to them. Could have talked about how we treat others. But what I decided to talk about was what I needed the most. Patience. I'm not saying God stopped an entire airport and threw it into turmoil to teach me a lesson, but He did. Because truly it was an act of God, and not in the way that the people at the airline were referring to it. I asked, please give me guidance, and He presented it in a way that I couldn't even imagine. You need to sit and wait on me, and I'll do it in my time. And you know, it's probably going to work out better for you in the long run than what you thought you had to start with. See, I could have gone through the day like most of the people in line and be upset and angry and disappointed and just mad at the world. Or I could have had a little patience and realized there's nothing the airline could do. There's nothing those ticket agents could do. They're not going to put another plane on the runway for me. And nobody could stop that storm from coming through. So I could either accept it as something that I had no control over, or I could be ruined and distraught and upset. And I decided, you know what? Of course, there was a trigger in the whole thing that made me realize, I'm texting Judy back and forth, I'm late, I'm going to be delayed, and she says, just relax, enjoy it. You know, Washington, D.C. is right outside the window. From the airport, you could see the Capitol building, you can see the Washington Monument. It's like, how many times are you going to be there? It's like, Then she did say, you know, as long as you get home safe, that's all that matters. And suddenly it hits you. Why am I so... Yeah, I'm in a hurry to get home, but I would much rather get home than to force somebody to do something that's not safe. I believe there's a reason that we are told to wait upon the Lord. If you read Psalms 37, 34, it says, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. And you will look on when the wicked are cut off. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. As I read Scripture, I see more and more that God dealt with people in His own time frame, not when they expected it. He dealt with them in His time frame and His way, as He saw fit. We can be like the rest of the world, or we can live in the Spirit. If you recall in Galatians 5, 19 through 23, it talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And every time I read that, I cannot help but to realize that these things are in order, because without love, there is no joy. Without joy, there can be no peace. And without peace, you will not have patience. If you're not patient, you won't have kindness and goodness. And it needless to say, you will not have self-control if you don't have all of those. We have to remember what God expects from us and who He is. We cannot forget that we will be judged as we judge others, and we will be treated as we treat others. We should expect that God will give us a similar judgment that we give people around us. And I have to tell you, of that list of the things that are of the world, I saw more than half of them standing in that line watching people. It's amazing. A slight inconvenience could absolutely flip their world on end. And all I thought about was, you know, I'm going to be okay. Really the neatest comment on the whole process was the guy sitting next to me in the plane. He was flying home, and he was going to drive from Midway in Chicago to Milwaukee. And his first comment when they says we have to get off the plane and wait for a new crew, good, I'm going to miss all the traffic. And the lady on the other side of me said, how can you look at it like that? You know, you're going to be late. He said, yeah, I will get home sooner than if I had to sit through all of the stress of driving through Chicago traffic. They did me a favor. It's all a matter of how you look at it. We need to never forget the parable that was told by Christ in Matthew 18. I'm sure we all remember this parable. We could probably go through most of it by heart. It starts in verse 21. And Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Peter thought he was being nice because the law only said three. So he went beyond that and added one. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. And when he begins to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, the master ordered for him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all he had, until that payment could be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. But when that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him but 100 denarii, seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded, have patience with me, and I will pay you what I owe. But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Then his fellow servants saw what had taken place. They were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master what had taken place. And the master summoned to him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all of the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I have mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. "And so my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." The writer of Romans also said in Romans 2, beginning of verse 1, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For you passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." We know that judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. "Do you suppose, O man, who judge those who practice such things, yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume that on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impertinent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed? He will render each according to his works, those who by patience and well-doing for glory and an honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. How is it that we expect God to be patient with us and we have no patience with anybody else? You don't have to have a big event happen in your life, what happened to me on Wednesday, to see it. Just drive to work in the morning. My goodness. 10 feet of traffic is worth getting mad at everybody in the world? I was telling Greg this morning, some of these people must have the reflexes of a dragster driver, because it's like, if the light turns green, their reflexes got to be or else. They're on the horn. I can't even move my foot from the gas, and I'm being honked at. So my reflexes must be really slow compared to normal people. And yet, they buzz by me and 5 other cars, and at the next stoplight, they're sitting right next to me. What did all of that impatience and anger give them, except the opportunity to run into somebody? They're no further down than we are. You could go through life mad and get everything, or you could just rely. God's going to everybody else. That's a scary thought. And if you remember, every time I get up here, I speak on a topic I need to hear. This is not for you all. If it works for you, great, but I realized after 4 hours in that airport, I needed this more than anybody. Because I didn't really want to be there another 4 hours. I wanted to go home. I'd been away for 2 weeks, been at home for a day and a half, and they send me out of town again? That's not the way I wanted to go. But I went, because that's what you do. Because Judy likes to eat. So, not me. No. If we are to continue in our hope for an eternity, we need to remember what we're told. In Romans, again in chapter 8, 24, "For in this hope we are saved." Now, hope is a thing that is not for... Wait, hold on just a second. Now, hope is a thing, is not a thing that is seen. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what is not seen, we wait for it with patience. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not really good about waiting for things. If I get to the drive-thru and they don't have the bag when I pull up, I'm upset. If they ask me to pull up in that little slot, it's like, no. One, they'll never bring it to me because they forget you the minute they're away from the window. But it's like, no. I mean, this is called fast food. Not if I want slow food, I go home. That's because I got to figure out what's there, right? We're totally impatient about everything we do. Let's take a look in 2 Corinthians 6, the first 11 verses. Working together with him, then, we appeal you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now this is the favorable time, and behold, today, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as the servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in affliction, in hardships, in calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, and by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are tested as impostors, we are treated as impostors, yet we are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor and yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Is that the way we look at our life? Because that is the way the world sees us. We are poor, and yet we know we are rich. Think we are dead, and we know we're alive. Everything opposite of what they believe is what we should believe. Because that is what's going to give us the hope of our calling. I like the way the Paul said, we put no obstacles in your way. That should be our goal. That we are never an obstacle for anyone else. We should never let any of our actions, because, quite honestly, I have no idea how many of those people in that airport will ever see me again. But if they did, the first thing they would remember is not a good thing I did. They will recall that, oh, you're one of those guys standing in line that day 5 years ago. It's amazing. We can remember stuff that far back when it's bad about somebody. We never remember good things about anybody. I don't know why that is. But if you ever try and teach someone and you've done something in the past, you've lost the opportunity. Which is why he said, I will put no obstacle in your way. We are called to be very different than the world. If you read in Ephesians chapter 4, the first 6 verses, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a worthy manner of the calling for which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is all and through all and in all. I find it intriguing that the only way we can be one is through humility, gentleness, and patience with love. We want to say that there is one, but unless we act one, the world will never see it. Unless we act different than they are, they'll never want to know what's different about us. I I know never to ask again for the inspiration of what I need to speak on, because God's going to show me. And He's going to do it in not a little way. He's going to do it in a big way. Because that's the way He does everything. I usually miss the little things, but they're there every day. I hope each of you, like I am, is trying to be more Christ-like every day. And I'm going to continue to be as patient and loving as possible. And I ask that any time you see that I am not, remind me. Because I'm not going to notice. But each of us need to strive every day to have more of what God wants, to have the fruit of the Spirit in us displayed for everybody to see. So if you wish to join in Christ and have the patience of the Spirit, or if you just need the prayers of the body, I ask that you'll come now and sing.